Check, check. Are we on? Ah, there we go. All right, the question is, how close do I need to be this guy to be able to be heard? Are we good? Can you guys hear me everywhere? Awesome. So, there's a question that Noah and I are going to be asking you guys a couple times in these first few weeks of this semester. And that question is, what do you want? Just take a minute and think about it. What do you want? I'm sure that each of us could come up with thousands of answers to this question. I wish that it wasn't winter anymore. You know, I want it to be spring. That'd be awesome. Maybe you guys want to not have to take finals, especially you guys who are graduating soon. Like, that's probably, it's like a big hurdle to get over right before you graduate. That'd be excellent if you didn't have to do it. Maybe some of you wish that the Packers hadn't lost in the first round of the playoffs. Sorry. Not to bag on the Packers, but it seems that most of the time when we're asked this question, we answer it with things that we have no control over. We can't change the weather. We can't alter our professors' minds and suddenly make them incredibly generous. We can't, you know, correct the deficiencies of the Packers' defense. But when Noah and I are asking you this question this semester, we're going to be talking about something that you have control over. We're going to be asking you, what do you want from your spiritual life this semester, the next 5 months? What do you want to overcome through Jesus' power? What practices and disciplines do you want to make a part of your everyday life? What people around you do you want to reach out to for the sake of the gospel? I think it's all wrapped up in this one question. How do you want to grow closer to God in your faith over the next 5 months? The Apostle Peter himself was confronted with this question loads of times. If you read about Peter in the Gospels, you see he's kind of a hothead. He's kind of a go-get-him type person. But Jesus has to slow him down and challenge him to be controlled a few times. He asks him to step up and to lead. And one conversation, one of the last ones they have at the very end of the book of John, Jesus even challenges Peter to follow him no matter what, even if it costs him his life. All these times that Jesus is talking with Peter, he's asking him, what do you want from your life with me? Well, part of the cool thing about this for us is that we can read through the book of Acts and we can see how Peter steps up to accept Jesus' challenge, to own his faith for himself. And then towards the end of his life, we can even read two of the letters he wrote to the churches in Asia, the books of the Bible we call 1st and 2nd Peter. And through the advice and encouragement he gives to those churches, we can see how he himself has grown and matured to a point where he has taken on his faith as a serious discipline for himself. He answered Jesus' question with, I want a life full of you, no matter what. Tonight, we're going to be going through the first few verses of the book of 2 Peter. Why don't you guys go ahead and turn there? Do we have Bibles to pass around? If you guys need a Bible, go ahead and raise your hand and Noah will get you one. Awesome. And there should also be a sheet.
If you guys are note takers, this is for you. You can grab this.
All right. We'll get you a pens too. Why don't you guys go ahead and turn to 2 Peter, and I'll give you a couple minutes to get there while I grab a drink. Page 1018, if you guys have one of the Bibles that we passed out. All right, is everybody there or close? All right, Jake's still going. We'll wait for Jake. All righty, why don't you guys read along with me as I read verses 1 through 11 of the first chapter of 2 Peter. So, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through a knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and knowledge self-control, and self-control perseverance, and perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he's nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is one of my absolute favorite passages in the Bible, and I am so stoked that I get to talk to you guys about it tonight. I wasn't originally on the bill to speak tonight, but when Noah told me we'd be talking over this, I was like, oh, dang. That was not what I was like. That was my reaction to breaking the stand. I was like, oh, man, like, I want to get on that. Please give me the opportunity to speak the first week. And he did, so it's all good. Sorry, just a second. I've been kind of sick lately, so my throat is still recovering from that. But there are tons and tons of really applicable and amazing lessons we can draw just from these 11 verses. Seriously, it is like the most marked up page in my Bible. I love this passage. And if we had hours to discuss it, I would love to go through everything with all of you guys. But you guys have sleep schedules. Although if we talked for hours about it, you guys might fall asleep anyway. So maybe that could work. But tonight we're going to stick with the theme of what do you want? And we're just going to pull out a couple of the main points from these 11 verses. So take a look at the first four verses of this passage. Peter here is basically telling the churches he's writing to about things they already have. He's not telling them really anything new. He starts in verse 1 by telling them about their faith. And he says, to those through the righteousness of our God and Savior who have received a faith as precious as ours. Peter tells the people he's writing to that their faith is precious. But not only that, he compares their faith to his and that of his apostles, the fellow apostles with him. Why would Peter go through the trouble of making this, drawing this similarity between their faiths? Well, I think he's trying to tell them something very important. If you think about what Peter's faith would have been founded on, he himself, Peter, walked and talked and ate with Jesus for 3 years, at least 3 years, if not longer. He heard Jesus' teachings firsthand, saw his miracles firsthand. He was given power by Jesus to cast out demons, heal people, and even at one point walk on water. And he saw Jesus transfigured, and we don't really exactly know everything that happened there, except that Jesus was glowing with this heavenly power and two other prophets appeared with him. And even more amazing than that, he saw Jesus after he had risen, saw the hands and the holes in his hands and in his feet, and then watched as he ascended back into heaven. Can you guys imagine if you had gotten to see all that? How amazing that would be. Do you think that your faith would be more sturdy than it is now? Do you think you would doubt less? Well, I think if you asked Peter that question about your life, he would tell you what he told the members of the church that he wrote to, that your faith is equal to his. That phrase in my translation that says, as precious as ours, is actually more literally, and I think it's translated this way in most of your Bibles probably, says, of equal standing to ours. Peter's literally saying that your faith, his readers, then, and then you guys now, your faith can be and is already as solid as mine. It can be as rooted as his was, and it definitely is as precious as his was. Right now, that's a present reality in your life. Do you believe that? He was telling that to his readers then, and he's telling that to you guys now. So that's the first thing. If you guys are looking at that note sheet, that's the first thing that he's telling the churches they already have, is a faith equal to his. Let's take a look at the second thing that Peter tells his readers they already have. The beginning of verse 4, Peter talks about promises. He writes, "He," meaning God, "has given us his very great and precious promises." Here's another fact for you. This is a present reality in your life, and it was to his readers then. You, and not just you as a collective, although that's true, but you as an individual, have access to all the truths that come from all the promises God made to his followers. I'll say that again for those of you who want to write it down. But you have access to all the truths that are found in all the promises God made to his followers. Got it? All right, we'll take a minute to talk through it, so don't worry too much. If you read through the scriptures, you're going to find tons of promises. We have a staff buddy back at the University of Illinois. His name is Josh Weekly, and he told me that he was doing a study of the promises through the scriptures that God gave his believers, God and Jesus. And I don't remember how long it took him, but I know that he basically said, there's tons. And it's amazing, and you should do it, because you really form this connection of, wow, God is going to provide for me in this way, and he's going to protect me in this way. It was just a very eye-opening thing for him. I haven't done it. I should do it. I'm talking about doing it. I'm telling you guys to do it. I should do it. Anyways, there are tons of promises in the scriptures made from God himself, either through a prophet or, you know, by Jesus or through one of the writers of the epistles to his followers. And some of these are more obvious, like when God says in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews quotes God, and it's actually referring back to a couple times in the Old Testament, but he says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And that is a truth that is absolute. No matter what your situation, God is going to be with you. You cannot escape him. He cannot be absent from your life. He will always be with you. Some are more circumstantial, though. Jesus, kind of the last conversation he has with his disciples, he says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the very ends of the earth." Well, that would be weird if we took that directly, literally for ourselves. It'd kind of be like, as soon as we became a Christian, we were expected to fly over to Jerusalem and start spreading the gospel. Now, that would be a terrible idea. Well, yeah. If that's you, like if that's your specific calling, that'd be great. But it'd be a terrible idea for all of us to go there, because there'd be thousands of Christians in Jerusalem and Judea and all Samaria, and very few in the rest of the world. But the truth behind this promise is that you will be a witness for Jesus wherever you go. So again, you guys have access. You yourself has access to all the promises, or all the truths that come from all the promises God made his followers. That's the second thing we already have. The third thing Peter tells his readers they already have comes from the second half of verse 4. He says that as a result of having access to the promises of God, they have the ability to participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption that is in this world caused by evil desires. Now, every time I read this verse, I think of The Matrix. I'm sure you guys probably did too. But in The Matrix, you know, Neo like has this revelation. I don't really remember the whole storyline, but where something happens to him and he's able to see past this present reality, kind of, you know, what we all see, and see this matrix behind it. And he's able to alter it and he can do crazy things. Well, that's obviously not what we're talking about. But Peter is saying that we have the ability to escape sin. That's what he's telling his readers, that they already have that. It's telling them that already they are no longer enslaved to sin. Not only that, but they are freed from the bondage of evil desires. They don't have to be driven to what sin tells them to do. They don't have to be driven to everything that their human desires tell them to do anymore. They've been freed from that. James, who wrote the letter or the book of James, puts it this way in James 4 through 7. He says, "Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." James is bringing up the same point that Peter's bringing up, that we have power in us once we become a follower of Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit to resist Satan, to resist sin, to resist temptation. No matter what the sin, no matter how big the temptation seems, we have power over it. We no longer have to choose to go that way. We can choose to follow Christ. And this, again, is a present reality for all of us who follow Jesus. So let's look back at the three things we already have, already true of us. We have a faith equal to Peter's, which is crazy. We have access to all of God's promises, which is also crazy. And we have the power over sin, power to escape sin, which, if you can guess, I'm going to say is crazy. All these things are amazing. I don't know if you guys can think of anything else that would make following Jesus easier or more doable. I'm kind of scrapping my brain right now, and I can't really come up with anything. And I think if you ask Peter, he would say there's nothing else. In fact, I know he would say that for certain because he wrote it. Verse 3, this is my absolute favorite verse in the Bible. If you guys ask me, 2 Peter 1:3 is always going to be my favorite. Well, I don't know always, but it has been my favorite for a long time. He says, you've been given everything you need for life and godliness. Everything. Seriously. You, right now, you have everything you need to follow Jesus. Everything you need to do everything he asks you to do. Even if you don't know it or you don't feel it sometimes, it's true of you. If you have a faith in him, then you have been given everything you need to follow him. You may have heard people say before, maybe you've said this. I think I've definitely said this like a few times. Noah can probably recall times that I've said this, and he should have smacked me up the head. But people saying, I need more faith to follow Jesus in X or Y situation. Now, I don't want to rag on those people because I understand what they're saying. But the truth is that you have the faith you need. You have everything you need for life and godliness. And that lie may creep into your head at some point. Satan may use it to try and weaken you. Think that, oh, I can't share the gospel with this person yet. I need more faith, or I need more courage, or I need something else from God. But you've been given everything you need for life and godliness. Don't let Satan weaken you with that lie this semester. When that lie comes up, just look at this verse. That's what I always do. Just look at this verse and understand that he has given you everything you need. God is an amazing father, and he will never send out his children unprepared. So if we have what we need to follow and grow as a disciple of Christ, then the next question is naturally, okay, how? How do I grow as a disciple of Christ? And lucky for us, Peter's a pretty smart dude, and he laid down a general game plan for us for how to do this. So let's look at the next 7 verses in the chapter. I'll read verses 5-8 again, and you guys can follow along. But he says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control. It's self-control, perseverance, and perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a danger here, and I don't want us to fall into it, so I'm going to address it right away. I don't think, and I'm pretty sure Peter didn't intend for his readers to think, that this is some sort of like linear progression. Like, okay, I'm here, I have faith, and I'm growing, and oh, I graduate into goodness, and I have to get good at goodness. That doesn't make a lot of sense. And then once I'm good at goodness, I can move on to growing in, what's the next thing, knowledge, self-control. I don't think he's saying that. Actually, I think he's saying quite the opposite, that the reason that he's grouped this all together is that as you grow in one, you will naturally grow in all the others. Just think about it a little bit. Can you really grow in love without growing in brotherly kindness? No. Brotherly kindness is a type of love. Can you become more godly without becoming more good? No. I mean, those words are even interchangeable sometimes. Can you become more persevering without becoming more self-controlled? No, you have to control yourself and train yourself to become a persevering person. It doesn't make any sense to do it one at a time, but we see as we start talking about it that it's an all-in-one type thing. So Peter's command to his readers and us now is to make every effort to grow in these things. And not only to do this now and again, but he says to make sure we're doing it in increasing measure. In other words, he's saying keep growing and don't be satisfied with just, you know, growing a little bit here and there. Actually, he says if we do that, if we stop striving to grow in these things, it can make us ineffective and unproductive in spreading the gospel. Those are really sobering words. I mean, that's honestly, that's taking away. He's saying that if we don't grow in these things, that it takes away our effectiveness for the kingdom of Christ. Don't quote me verbatim on that. There might be some theology behind that that's not exactly true, but you could almost equate his words to that. But the other side of the coin is equally true, that if you make this semester every effort to keep growing these things, to keep becoming more like Christ, to keep opening up your life to him, then you will most definitely be effective and productive in spreading the gospel. That is a promise, and that is a guarantee. What would stop us from growing these things, though? I'm sure we could all think of a couple things. As I look back on my time as a college student, the first 2 years, I think laziness was definitely something that kept me from being effective. I think the next 2 years, busyness was something that kept me from being effective. We kind of went from one end of the spectrum to the other. And there's probably 1,000 other things we could name that could go along with those. You guys just can think about your own lives. But Peter doesn't actually list any of these things. He actually brings it all back to one reason in verse 9. And he says, if anyone does not have that, you know, that long list of things we just talked about, self-control, all that stuff, then he is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that he's been cleansed from his past sins. Peter says that the one thing that keeps us from growing is forgetting that we've been forgiven. And I think he's right if we think about it. If you aren't valuing time in the scriptures or in prayer, time with Jesus, it's because you've forgotten how amazing it is that you have a Savior who gave up his heavenly throne and then his earthly life, that you would become his own. I think when we think about that, we remember to value that relationship and want to get time with him. Or if you aren't valuing how important it is to reach out to the lost people around you, it's because you've forgotten how lost you were and how much he's forgiven you from. And you've forgotten how to see the truth of sin. But when we focus and we remember that we've been forgiven, then it changes all of that. There's this saying that goes around the NAVs a lot. You may have heard us say this before. It wasn't coined by the author Jerry Bridges, but he put it in a book and kind of made it pretty famous. But it's preach the gospel to yourself every day or daily, one of the two. And what he's literally saying there is every day, and I've heard him say this, every day he wakes up and his first thought is, Lord, thank you for redeeming me. I'm a sinner. Like, he looks back at the gospel, remembers how dead he was to sin without Jesus, and then thanks Jesus that he gave his life in order to save him. I think if we do that same thing, and Jerry's done amazing things with his life, and he's so close to the Lord, that we can be like him in that we can grow constantly. If you never forget how much you need Jesus, then you'll never stop trying to grow closer to him. I think that's something I've really learned this last semester, is if you never forget how much you need Jesus, you'll never stop growing or trying to grow closer to him. So Peter gives this amazing promise to his readers that if they keep growing and following Jesus, they will never fall, and they will receive a rich welcome into the kingdom of heaven. And that is something that, like, you can kind of try and think about what that looks like, but it kind of like blows your imagination. But it's amazing. You'll never fall, and you'll receive a rich welcome into the kingdom of heaven eternally, to be with Jesus forever. But there's a key to this kingdom. There's a key to everything we've talked about tonight. And let's look at what Peter says that is. He brings it up a few times in the passage. There's a real pattern that he's trying to get across here. And that is the importance of knowing Jesus. So look at verse 2. He says, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God. So knowledge. Verse 3, we've been given everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of God. Again, verse 5, strive to grow and knowledge. Verse 8, these qualities will keep you from being ineffective in your knowledge of Jesus. For some reason, this key, this knowledge, whatever that is everything that Peter founds what he's writing on. Well, Peter's one key to having faith, like we talked about, having access to God's promise, and freedom from the sin is that knowledge of Jesus. And his one key to growing and not forgetting that you're forgiven is that knowledge of Jesus. There's a kicker, though. He's not just talking about knowing about Jesus. There are thousands, hundreds of thousands of people around the world who know about Jesus. There are professors who devote their whole lives to studying the scriptures, and they know about Jesus. They probably can quote the Bible better than, you know, anyone I know could. But they may not even know Jesus himself. I can know a lot about what Zach is doing in his life through hearing it from Noah. But if I'm never around him, then I'd never actually know what he's doing. I can hear a lot about Peyton Manning on SportsCenter, which I have this season, and it's been pretty crazy. But I know about what he does, but I don't know him. And that's what Peter's saying here. That Greek word he's using, or Greek phrase that says knowledge, actually means direct and precise knowledge. He's saying you have to be around Jesus in order to have the knowledge I'm talking about. It's a relational knowledge. It's not just knowing about, it's knowing them and their life. It's sharing a life with them. So knowing Jesus relationally, what does that look like? Knowing him as a friend. Knowing him as a savior, as a shepherd, someone who's leading you, as a master, someone who can free you, as our Lord and our God. We need to spend time with him. Let him into our lives. We need to speak with him and let him speak to us. And we need to let him have a large say in what we do. A life filled with a relationship with Jesus is the key to everything we've talked about tonight. So here we are. It's a new semester, new classes that may be a good thing for some of you and a not good thing for others of you. Some of you might even have new living situations and new roommates. But what do you want from this new semester? How do you want to grow? What do you want to be able to say when you look back on this semester 5 months from now? Because here's the truth. You have everything you need to live a life full of Christ over the next 5 months. You can be effective in living in and spreading the gospel around you. And you're even given the guarantee that you will be, as long as you make sure that you're staying close to Jesus. Nothing has to hold you back. That's a truth. Nothing has to hold you back. You can choose to make this semester amazing, and God will help you along the way. That's another guarantee. God will help you along the way. And I'm not saying it's going to be easy. Classes are going to be hard, probably even harder than they were last semester. Relationships with other people might be touchy, but God will help you along the way. So if you guys look at the bottom of your handout, there's a few discussion questions down there. We're going to break up into groups again. It can be the same groups that you prayed in. But let's take like 5 to 10 minutes to talk through these two questions, and there's a prayer at the bottom. And then I'll bring us back together in the end and wrap us up a little bit. Sound good? Cool.